Good morning. I was trying to think of what kind of super specialized tools I have, and I think it's my hand, because most of the tools in our shed are broken, I think. Turn with me to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is before the Psalms. It's after Ezra. If you can't find it, look at the person next to you. If they have it, grab their Bible and give them yours. Okay? Somebody will figure it out. Don't shout out page numbers. This morning we want to look at Nehemiah, a faithful servant, a man of vision, a man of action, and a man of prayer. Nehemiah was the chief cupbearer of Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, the greatest man in the world at the time that he was in charge and running the Persian Empire. And Nehemiah means Jehovah comforts. And in Nehemiah, the Jewish people needed comfort. The nation of Israel was just a shell of itself. And the people were distraught. Their legacy and their history was a distant past as they re-entered into the land after they were scooped up and taken out in exile. So here in this book, Nehemiah lays down the foundation for the kingdom of God to be reestablished in the land. And he stresses the importance on the dedication to the work of God. And several characteristics of Nehemiah are examples to us and how we can do God's work in a wholehearted and effective way. You know, the greatest need that we have in the church are men and women who are sold out to God, who are being led by the Holy Spirit, who are going to serve faithfully and be spiritual leaders within our chapel. Men and women who have the power of the Lord working in them and who are unafraid to stand up for the Lord in the age in which we live in. Several years ago, when I was teaching the high school class, a young man came up to me and he said, "I want to be a leader in the high school ministry." And he really didn't know what that meant. It was almost kind of like, you know, I was going to give him a name badge. And that somehow that was going to make him a leader. And I told him, I said, "What kind of life are you living? Are you living a life worth following? Because that's what a leader does. Are you dedicated to the Word of God? Are you dedicated to the Lord Jesus? How is your spiritual leadership? How is your spiritual life? How is your time in the Word? How is your time in prayer? How is your time in fellowship with the living God?" It's just not a badge that we kind of slap on people. Leaders need to grow also. We haven't arrived. We need to grow spiritually. Are you growing? Are you developing? Are you meeting with the Lord on a regular basis? You know, Nehemiah lived a life worth following. To me, he was one of the most inspirational leaders. And that's one of the reasons why I wanted to look at this book. He dedicated his life to civil service. Many commentators call him a layman. But Nehemiah was a man of God. And I think as I looked at my title and it says, what, lessons on leadership or something. I really think I was very hasty when I came up with that. Because as I got further into it and thought about it and meditated on it, I began to think, this is lessons for me. And I think the book of Nehemiah has lessons for each one of us here this morning that we can learn from him, that we can grow, that we could follow. Because there's application to our lives. Turn to chapter 1 and verse 1. I'm going to read the first three verses. And it says, the words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, that's our November and December, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. And they said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province, and back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. So one of Nehemiah's brothers came back with a group of men from Jerusalem, and Nehemiah asked, how are things going there? And he tells them, a major crisis has happened. It's a horrible time in the city. The people were in great distress and disgrace because the walls were down. The wall of Jerusalem had been broken down, the gates had been burned, and the temple was left unprotected. They were vulnerable to their enemies. They were vulnerable to anyone who wanted to come in and attack and destroy the temple. The city wall that represented strength, the city wall that represented power, the city wall that represented security, lay in ruins. It was gone. And the people feared. You know, sometimes in our own lives, we can let our walls down. And we leave ourselves open to attack from the enemy. We're vulnerable. We can get attacks of discouragement. Physical ailments, the constant pummeling of sin in our life, the constant attack of sin in our life. And it leaves us discouraged. It leaves us fearful. It leaves us not knowing where to turn. And it leaves us far from God. And I think that's how these people felt. But God can restore the years that the swarming locust has eaten. God can restore you to himself. You know, Nehemiah had his heart in his work when they came and talked to him. And he did one of the most important things you can do. And that's Nehemiah listened. He listened to what the men told him. Not only did he listen, he cared. You know, oftentimes people listen so that they can comment. And they're already formulating their answer while somebody is telling them about their problem. Nehemiah listened, and he was patient in his listening. Because it can be difficult to listen to angst and strife and fear and problems. It could drain you. But if we tune it out and ignore it, it won't bring us to the place we need to be. It won't bring us to the Lord. it won't bring us to prayer. But Nehemiah listened, and it said he got down, he sat down, and he wept. And in verse 4, he said, "When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." He was a man of prayer. And while he mourned, he fasted and he prayed to the God of heaven. He was overwhelmed. And that can happen to you sometimes when you're listening. He was overwhelmed with the burden of his homeland and the state of God's people. Have you ever been burdened this way? Have you ever been burdened for a friend or a child or a coworker, someone you know? Have you been burdened at what they're going through? Have you been burdened for God's people who go through trials and who are mocked and ignored? Are you burdened for this country and all we seem to be going through right now? Are you burdened for friends and family who are going through trials? Notice Nehemiah didn't go out and try to fix things right away. Oftentimes we're fixers. We want to do something. I remember being in a meeting several years ago, and we were talking about a problem, and we were talking about how to solve this problem, and guys who were in that room were good businessmen. They were leaders. They were managers, and we all started sharing ideas, and everything seemed to come up empty. And one brother said, "Have you thought about praying about this?" A room full of men who follow the Lord. And prayer was really kind of the last thing we thought of. It should have been the first thing. So Nehemiah didn't go out and try to fix things. He didn't mansplain things. He didn't cower. He didn't turn his back on the need. No, he reached out to the one who could help. He reached out to the Lord. He reached out to the one who knew what to do. He cried out to God. And then he prays. And we see in his prayer, beginning at verse 5 and going through verse 11, we see that he worshiped. He began by worship in verse 5. Then he pled with God, "God, please listen." He asked the Lord to listen. And then he confessed their sin. It's interesting that you don't read about anything that Nehemiah had done wrong, but he identified himself with his people and confessed their sin as his own, that they had fallen away from the living God. And he based his request on God's covenant with his people. And he cited scripture that emphasized the mercy of God. Have you ever done that? Prayed God's word back to God? One of the things that always gets me is when one of my kids or one of my grandkids says, "You said..." Well, we might not... "You said..." And that's what Nehemiah is kind of doing here. He's saying, "God, you said. You said. And you're faithful to your word." And he cited scripture to emphasize the mercy of God. "God, you said." And he prayed to God to give him favor in his own circumstances. and you thought, well, he immediately ran out and did something about it. No. We don't hear about Nehemiah for 4 or 5 months later when he's standing before the king. Do you think he prayed during this time? But from the time he heard about Jerusalem to the time he stood before the king, I think he did. And one day, Nehemiah was in the presence of the king. In chapter 2, it says, and it showed on his face that he was depressed and sad at what was going on in Jerusalem. So the king said to him, why do you look sad? Why do you have a sadness of heart? And Nehemiah told him about the state of his homeland. And he said in verse 3, why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried, lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire? And then the king says something very interesting. Well, Nehemiah, what do you want? And scripture says that before he answered the king, what did he do? He prayed. He prayed before asking the king. Verses 4 and 5, the king said to me, what is it you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried so I can rebuild it. And the king astonishingly opened the way for Nehemiah to return to Jerusalem. Think about that. Do you think fasting and praying opened up the king's heart? Opened up his way to return. You know, Nehemiah was an important man as the cupbearer. And, you know, kings don't want to lose good cupbearers. His life is held in the balance by a cupbearer. And the reality is that King Artaxerxes let him go, let a good cupbearer leave. And I think that has a lot to do with prayer. How much do we value prayer in our lives? Or do we get so fixated on our problems that we forget how big our God is? I heard a Bible teacher once say, when you're faced with crisis, what comes out of you shows what's in you. If you have panic, if you have fear, if you have anger, you need to look at what's in you. If you are moved to prayer, if you're driven to the Lord, are you being led by the Holy Spirit? And I'm sure there are those here this morning that are going to face crisis in your family, in your job, in your ministry, in life itself. And what it is in you is going to come out when you face that crisis. Do you panic? Do you fear? Do you get angry? Do you get discouraged? Do you lose hope? Last week, I spent time with a couple people who I would say were kind of in this situation, where one of them, after 30 years on the job, was let go, and he had kind of lost hope and saw no future in his employment. And it was just paperwork complications, more hoops to jump through, and each one got more difficult as he looked for work. And he was ready to throw in the towel, give it up. And we started looking at the life of Nehemiah. And he got to see Nehemiah's perseverance. He got to see Nehemiah's prayer And he began to pray, and Lisa and I committed to praying for him. And in the end, he got the job offer. Not only did he get the job offer, we came home and we sent a text and said, "How's it going? How did the job offer go? How did the first day go?" And the answer was, "Where has this job been my entire career?" Not only was he was blessed beyond measure. And it was a real answer to prayer. And it was a real testimony to the Word of God that got him to think about how he was going to approach this job. You know, we need people who are going to look to God first and not the problem first. When you face your next problem, when you face your next crisis, will prayer be your first choice or will it be your last choice? It was important to Nehemiah. 11 times in the book of Nehemiah, it speaks of him going to God in prayer, or it speaks of going to God in prayer. In chapter 1, when he first heard of the crisis in Jerusalem, Nehemiah prayed. In chapter 2, before Nehemiah speaks to the king, Nehemiah prayed. In chapter 4, when Nehemiah was mocked by his enemies, Nehemiah prayed. When they made threats on his life, Nehemiah prayed. When they threatened to attack those rebuilding the wall, Nehemiah prayed in chapter 6. And in chapter 8, when Ezra read the word to the people for 5 hours, the assembly stood and listened to the word of God. And not only did they pray, they worshiped God. 5 times also in this book, Nehemiah cries out to God and says, "Remember me." Do you think God remembered Nehemiah? Think of the impact on our lives and our families' lives, our relationship. If we look to God first as we lead our families, our children, our grandchildren, our ministries, when something comes up, do you gather the troops and pray? Do you teach the kids how to pray, your grandchildren, your children, your families? Can have an impact. Can we make a prayer a priority like Nehemiah did? Remember that God can make a cupbearer believe he's a general contractor and build a wall. The civil servant became a civil engineer. And Nehemiah also had a vision. God gave him a vision, and that vision was to rebuild the wall. Look at Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 17 to 20. "Then I said to them, 'You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. We will no longer be in disgrace.' And I also told them," he's speaking to the people, "about the gracious hand of God on me and what the king had said to me." They replied, how's this from discouragement to empowering? "Let us start rebuilding." So they began this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. "What is this you're doing?" they asked. "Are you rebelling against the king?" And I answered them by saying, "God, the God of heaven will give me success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it." Nehemiah was consumed with a vision to rebuild the wall. So much so that he left a royal palace and its luxury to rebuild a broken down wall in a broken down city. And he had faith to carry it out, even when he was challenged. What is your vision? What vision do you have that you would like to see accomplished? Maybe even here at Fairhaven. Is it to rebuild the Awana program? Is it to see a friend or neighbor, family member saved? Is it to reach the unsaved for Christ through evangelistic events? Is it seeing the body life reach out and minister to people? Is it bread for the bay to reach those who have needs and fulfill needs with food that we might be able to share the gospel? Is it to teach our children in the Sunday schools about the Word of God and how faithful God is? Is it to pray for the unsaved children at the chapel or those who've passed through here in the past, to see them come to know the Lord and remember the Word of God that they were taught? Or maybe you're praying, one of the men who's praying for other men, opportunities to pray, encourage, and minister to one another. You know, we have been redeemed in order to represent God to the people around us. Praise God that we have many who roll up their sleeves and do that. Even those besides Jared rolls up his sleeves when he comes and preaches up here. There are many who are willing to roll up their sleeves and get the job done. We should be consumed with doing our part to reach the world for Jesus Christ. What is God calling you to do? In Nehemiah, I love the part where families worked side by side on the wall, and this family took one gate, and this family took another gate, and this family took another gate. And it talks about all the families and their accomplishments on the wall, and it also talked to those families who didn't want to do anything. It pointed them out also. And I was impressed with Nehemiah in that he never asked anyone to do something that he himself was not willing to do. Don't you love that about a leader? I've worked for managers who've never opened their office door, who never talked to the people except for the day they were hired or the day they were let go. It's not encouraging. Nehemiah also was not easily sidetracked. In chapter 6, it shows that he wasn't sidetracked, nor was he discouraged by those who wanted to bring him down. Despite persistent attempts to call Nehemiah down and stop building so that they could talk to him, he replied firmly. Chapter 6, verse 3, I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? I really wish I had that verse at work. You need to go to this Zoom meeting. Why should I go to the Zoom meeting? There's work down here for me to do, important work. One of my college Bible teachers would say, you do not determine a man's greatness by his talent or wealth, as the world does, but rather by what it takes to discourage him. Nehemiah was not easily discouraged, but he was focused on completing his mission and working in unity with those in Jerusalem. Are you willing to work together with one another in unity? side by side to build this church. Nehemiah did that, and he was faithful. He was faithful to his mission. He was faithful to his vision, and he brought it to completion. He saw it to completion. How exciting and encouraging is that when we have a project and we take it all the way to completion? Nehemiah's determination and faithfulness made it possible that the wall was completed, it says, in 52 days. 52 days. Nehemiah led this mission until it was done. He completed what he started. Do you finish what you start? His determination went even beyond rebuilding of the wall. Building the wall was enough, but he went beyond that. Having discovered a genealogical record, he restored the people to the cities that had been their family inheritance. Not only was the wall built up, but they were restored to their homeland, to the sites of their family's inheritance. In chapter 7, verse 73, it says, "The priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the musicians, and the temple servants, along with certain of the people and the rest of the Israelites, settled in their own towns." The result was that the wall was built. The people were settled. They looked to the word of God, and revival came to the land. Brothers and sisters, we need to be like Nehemiah. We need to seek God through prayer. We need to commit to a vision. This year, the elders talked about wanting to focus on prayer, and we've been trying to do that, to see saints grow in their faith, ministries rebuilt, people saved, and we want to see it to completion. My life verse from way back in the 80s is Colossians 4:17. "And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. Complete the work you've been given." Prayer, vision, faithfulness led to revival. I pray that we are consumed with what God has called us to do. Can you commit to prayer this week? Can you commit to a time of prayer? Can you give up a lunch to fast and pray? Can you be faithful in serving the Lord in what He's called you to do, whatever He has you do? If you know someone who's in distress, damaged, burned due to sin, can you listen? Can you care? Can you point them to Christ? Can you pray with them and for them? If you need the broken walls of your life rebuilt, the Lord can do that. He's able to restore you. And through prayer and obedience, we can reach a world that desperately needs Jesus Christ. What an example Nehemiah is. Let's pray. Father, we want to just commit ourselves to prayer, to talking with you, to fellowship with you, to love others, to listen. Lord, there's so many things that I learned through this. And Lord, you've answered prayer already this week. What a blessing that has been. We pray that we would commit that time this week to enter before you and share the burdens of our heart and pray for those we love who need prayer. And we would be consistent, and that we might see these tasks you've given us to the end. So we ask for your blessing upon us now as we go forward this week. In Jesus' name, amen.